All right, this morning as we look at this truth, help out of the hole of no hope, what I will be going through this morning, I'll be going through quickly some of the review items, and again, we do emphasize this, review is good, but there will be several newer items that we'll be going through, and I trust you'll listen to me fully in regards to this, look at the scriptures, and before coming to necessarily a judgment on it, understanding that we as believers are in a warfare, in a battle, and we need to understand that there is a spiritual warfare, and many of our physical problems, our mental problems, are associated with spiritual warfare. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we will commence our study. I do have a handout. Many of you have received that via PDF and able to look at that. So I trust that it would be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray for the power of God upon today. And Father, as the truths of your word are disseminated, Father, I pray that I would speak absolute truth in the words that you want me to speak. God, we're going to be dealing with some issues this morning that may be difficult. And Father, for those who are hurting, Lord, I pray that you would help and encourage them. Father, may we as a church understand who you are. And Lord, your desire to heal us, and that God, we would draw close to you. Father, I love you, and I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross and rose again. And Father, may we follow you wholly. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Going on to the next point here, we find, again, many people are taken down in the hole of no hope. And what happens is, obviously, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Proverbs 13:12 discusses that. Many people have a sick heart. And I'm not talking in a necessarily in a perverted way. I'm just saying sick as in there's some things that need, there's things that need to be healed. There are some hurts that are so deep. They hurt so bad, and we need hope. But the problem is we find we don't have hope many times because our heart is sick. And every one of us, we need two things, security and significance. Those are our two basic emotional needs. And the truth of the matter is, only God can give us security and significance. Only God can. And as you think upon this truth, and as someone is being lowered into the hole of no hope, the first thing that they're going to ask is why. The first characteristic of someone being, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God not save my loved one? Why did God not do this? Does God not love me? Why is the first question that people will ask. And then as we discussed last week, kind of finalizing this second characteristic of the hole of no hope is, it's not fair. This is a modern day expression of, that's not fair. A perceived injustice of how we have been treated, and many times children will say that. And as we discussed last week in Ezekiel 33:17, the Bible has a modern-day equivalent of that's not fair, it's that's not equal. And as you find there, the way of the Lord is not equal. And you'd also find that there in Ezekiel 33:20. The way of the Lord is not equal. And so someone who's in this hole of no hope will ask the question why. They may even ask the second question, the second characteristic of someone who may be in the hole of no hope and hopelessness and depression and struggling mentally is, it's not fair. And many believe Satan's lie. So here's the, as you see that there, it's not fair or that's not equal. And many people believe Satan's lie, if God loved me, why did he let this happen to me? Why did God let me go through such heartache? Why did God do this to me? And I want to tell you, my friend, it wasn't God. And a lie, and the problem is we have believed the lie of Satan. A lie, as you see on your screen, is a wrong interpretation of the adverse or painful events in our life And a lie is always built around jealousy or envy, which is produced by the fear of loss or the desire for gain. As we had discussed last week, a lie is a wrong interpretation of the adverse or painful events of life. For instance, in the story that I have told with respect to Rebecca, her uncle abused her, violated her. And she would ask, why did my parents not protect me? But the truth is, her parents didn't even know about it. Why did God let this happen? The truth is, God didn't. The truth is, Satan put that disgusting thought into the heart of her uncle, who acted upon those thoughts. Now, why did Eve sin in the Garden of Eden? The same thing. It's not fair. Here is someone who's absolutely perfect. She has no sin. Eve. I mean, they have a perfect relationship, a perfect environment, a perfect husband, a perfect wife, a perfect garden, a perfect relationship with God. Everything was perfect. And what this lets us know is, yes, that Satan perpetuates lies in our minds, but we do not have to act on them. We have made bad decisions. And here, Eve's feelings were hurt when she believed Satan's lie that God was holding out knowledge as well as status of being a god. And so she acted on that, and as a result, she was hurt. Now, Eve had a desire for gain, and Eve was trying to increase her security and her significance. I'm going through this a little bit quicker because I want to get to the thrust of our message this morning. As we look at this, but wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Proverbs 27:4. As you see the truth that when someone may be angry, but someone who's envious, jealous, will do many awful things. Someone angry, you can maybe console. You might be able to reason with someone envious. You can't. And so the truth of the matter is we've got to begin to deal with this idea of envy and jealousy. Now the question, that really is a question of, it's, as someone would say, it's not fair or that's not equal. So, but in our, as we've gone through these truths, why did Cain kill Abel? Envy. Cain's feelings were hurt when God accepted Abel's offering, but not his. And then another one here, Cain was envious of Abel and killed him. He killed his own brother because of envy of a relationship of God the Father with Abel, his brother. And so he killed him out of envy. You have another situation of envy here of, Abraham and Sarah. Why did Abraham and Sarah allow for immorality and use Hagar, their bondmaid, their servant, use Hagar as a surrogate mother? Number one, they did not believe God. At about 75 years of age, God made a promise in Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham, saying, you will have a son and you will be a father of many nations, many people. Not many nations, but many people. And then they also believed the lie that maybe by going in and having immorality with Hagar, that Hagar would then be the mother that God had promised, and they would superimpose their will on God's will. And we do that a lot. And so it's unbelief and believing a lie. And Satan uses these things, unbelief and believing a lie, to work his destruction in our lives. And what they were ultimately had as a hurts is they thought we're 75 years of age and Sarah would have been 65. And then at 80, Abraham was 90, Sarah 80, they had Ishmael through Hagar. And there was a hurt, the fact that 15 years have passed, we still haven't had a child, God hasn't done, maybe we won't have anything, and so there's a fear of loss. Also a desire for gain, according to God's will. And so they superimposed, they put their will upon God's will. And they did not act right. And they ended up having gritty, many hurts. Also in this truth of it's not fair, as someone in the hole of no hope, why did Judas betray Jesus? Wounded pride. As Jesus would correct him, as the lady would anoint him, and he would say, why are you wasting it, essentially? And Jesus would rebuke him. Wounded pride. The second that's not also listed here is a desire for gain. He wanted to sell that ointment and then steal the money. Judas, because of envy, he believed the lie that he deserved better. He didn't deserve that. He didn't deserve to be treated that way, and his feelings were hurt. Why did Satan war against God? Did you think about this? Revelation chapter 12, there was a great war in heaven with Michael the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. But ultimately, Satan's war against God became because of envy, a desire for gain. Security and significance, a fear of loss and desire for gain, and Satan didn't want to lose his status, which he had been kicked out of heaven, as you'll find there in Ezekiel. He puffed himself up and wanted to be like God, the status. Then we come to Psalm 73, and you find the story of Asaph. Asaph was looking around, and he saw that the wicked had things better in their life. They had more riches, and seemed like those who served God had life so hard for them. And he says even in Psalm 73:16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says it was too painful for me to look out and see the wicked, to see them prospering and the righteous, the good people, the believers, suffering. God, you're just not fair. But Asaph showed us that his view and scope of life needed to be enlarged. And he reveals the answer to his unfair life in Psalm 73:17-19, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Until he gets into the very presence of God, then he realizes, no, actually it's the wicked. They have tremendous terror, fear, but they don't show it. As you come to this next one, the lady looking in the microscope. Most of us tend to view life through a microscope. And we look at our lives, we look at our problems, and we begin to focus upon the problem. We need to step back and look at God sees our life from a telescope, as you would look at the moon from afar. Our problems in the realm of things are very minuscule. Now, they're huge to us, especially when you look through a microscope. But when you look through God's lenses, understand this. And we tend to look at our day-to-day injustices of how people treat us, and we say, that's not fair. And we need to view our life through the lens of God's telescope, the Word of God, the Bible. Because then we can have healing. I was talking to someone not long ago, well, 3-4 months ago, and they had bad bouts with headaches, severe migraines. And I asked them how they were going, and they said, they're going well. I asked them how things were going with their family, and they're not an individual that lives here in Thompson, but I had spoken with this individual, and they said, well, things with their family have mended. The headaches went away when the bitterness went away. It's a spiritual thing, and I'll get to that here in a little bit. Asaph would say his spiritual eyesight did not clear up until he understood God's perspective. And we have to understand this, that we have to see things from God's point of view. What does God say? This book, I'm telling you, this book is our answer for life. This is where we find our healing. It comes from God himself. This is not thus saith myself. This is thus saith Almighty God, and you have a copy of it. A preserved word of God that you can read on a daily basis and multiple times throughout the day to find your healing. This is, God wants us to be whole, peace, and a sound mind. That's what God wants to give us. And so as you see there, the characteristics of a whole of no hope is the first one is why. The second one, it's not fair. And as we're going to discuss next, comparison. The third characteristic of a person dropping the whole of no hope is comparison, and comparison is the fertile soil, as you'll find there. So number one, and you're filling the blank, there is comparison. Number two, comparison is the fertile soil that the vegetable of it's not fair can grow in. It's not fair can grow in, number two. And so as you look at this here with comparison, the Bible warns us, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. That's all the introduction. I've tried to go through it pretty quickly, but understanding things. So just setting the framework, and that's what we've been doing these last few weeks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, wherefore, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we begin to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And it is not wise. And at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, as you see there. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend ourselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We like to compare ourselves amongst others. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm better than them. I do this. I do this. But the thing is, as we think about this, as you see that measuring stick there, is the truth, we will not boast of things, in 2 Corinthians 10:13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, here's a standard, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, the word of God, a measure to reach even unto you. And Paul gives us caution here through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, our ruler to measure ourselves. We don't measure ourselves amongst ourselves. And there's that rule here. And on this idea of rule, there's a word called canon. Canon, and from which we get our English word canon from. And canon is, as you'll find in your fill in the blank, number three, canon is defined as the religious standard, rule, or value system by which a person lives and measures things. And the truth is, the Bible is our canon of truth. It ought to be. But if I ask you this question, how do you measure your life? If we look out and say, I am not as bad as so-and-so. I am not as bad. I do this and I'm better than them. Or I don't do that. You know, we can compare ourselves all day long. That critical mindset is a comparison. It is showing that we have made bad decisions and we like to puff ourselves up, a desire for gain, a religious standard. And as you go through this, 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And the truth is, I don't measure myself against you, and you don't measure yourself against me or anyone else. We measure ourselves up against he who is perfect and the standard of righteousness. I was just talking with some individuals on Friday night, telling them that we're all equal at the foot of the cross because every last one of us, we're a sinner. We've all sinned. And as you go into this idea of comparison, the Bible, so number C, or letter C, the Bible is a Christian's canon of truth. Letter D, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. This is, we're picking up new material. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. And we'll do 9 and 10 of Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 9, it says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? And this subtle statement is being made of a person who is, as you see there on your screen, I don't really like who I am, and I wish I was somebody else. You're telling the maker, you're telling the creator, I don't like myself. You're being cemented into this hole of no hope in comparison. These are warning signs. The outward appearance is most obvious for those who compare. They tend to move towards extremes in their clothing, maybe their cosmetics, music, copying of heroes. It doesn't matter who the hero is. But eventually, that cement hardens and the heart blames God for making me this way. I'm just not good enough. I don't have a high enough self-esteem. I don't have a high enough ego. I don't have a high enough this. I'm just not good enough. And there's a comparison there. There's something sick in our heart that we need to allow Christ, because God made us. God helps us. And if I begin to make these statements, what I'm saying to God is, you messed up, God. When we begin to get our focus back to who God is, we can have healing. And that's my desire through this, is that we can have healing. God, you made a mistake. I'm just not good enough. When we blame God for particularly, maybe, God, why did you put me in this family? Why did you give me this job? Why did you give me this school? Why am I in this church? Why am I in this nation, this country? And the list goes on. And we can blame God. Again, the truth is the problem of comparison again began where? You guessed it. The Garden of Eden. Why did Satan rebel against God and want to hurt Adam and Eve? The comparison caused two feelings to arise in Satan's heart as he would watch the Lord Jesus, Lord God, disciple and lavish an incredible amount of love upon Adam and Eve, who was much frailer and feebler of creation, and he was jealous and envious. And he saw the enormous intellectual advances of Adam and Eve. Adam's photographic memory, with a total recall mind, and it was making, under his divine instructor God, Adam received the best under God. He was jealous, the first feeling he had. And jealousy is the fear of losing something that you think is yours. So you could also see that at that rate, Adam was learning and the favoritism was being shown to him by the Lord. Satan's whole structure was being crumbled. It was crumbling. It'd soon be overwhelmed by man who was made from the dirt. Satan would have descendants who would roll over, and he'd have these descendants that would, Satan would no longer have any rule. And Satan feared losing his status, his security, and his significance. And as I get into the truth here in Proverbs 6:34, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. The indication of the Bible is that jealousy develops such a rage in man that it can only be quieted by revenge. And the second feeling Satan had was envy. He wanted what belonged to someone else. He wanted Adam's status. He envied Adam's relationship with God. There's a comparison here. As I have discussed, comparison in Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? The Bible reveals that feelings of envy are more powerful than anger or wrath. Let me give you several things. Feelings of inferiority are always a result of comparison. I want to give you a story of how this plays out in day-to-day life. Tom Suter, who's the author of the book and the material with which I'm using, he says, as the dean of men in a large Bible college, I remember almost losing one of our most promising young preacher boys because he would not get the back of his hair tapered and cut high enough to be off of his shirt collar. Those were the rules of the college. He kept collecting demerits for the offense until he was on the verge of being expelled. In a final confrontation about his hair, he angrily blurted out, "Okay, Brother Suter, the real reason I don't want to get the back of my hair cut any shorter is because then everyone will see the ugly mole that my long hair is hiding." There's a comparison. My mole on the back of my neck is ugly. God, you didn't make me right. Through counseling, he would end up, biblical counseling, seeing that he's telling the potter, telling the one making the pot, making him, molding him, "You messed up." Comparison. Finally, through looking at the Word of God, he would accept that mole as a birthmark or a mark of ownership from the Lord. You might have a birthmark and you say, "It's so ugly." Why don't you take it as a mark of ownership of the Lord? God made you that way. It's beautiful. And the cement of comparison can harden our hearts so much. As you'll see, the next one, I think it's letter C, the cement of comparison can harden the heart so much that all potential future service for the Lord is frozen. That's comparison. Dangerous thing. We come to the next thing here, though. It's bitterness. If there's anything that destroys people more than I've seen in my own life and others, that destroys lives, is bitterness. bitterness. Initially, the word bitterness is hard to picture. Roman numeral number 2 is bitterness. My first thought may be of a person scowl on a face, giving the impression he's mad about something that has happened to them in life. But how do you detect bitterness? What are the characteristics of bitterness? I want to give another example here. Alex was a prime example of two characteristics of bitterness, two main characteristics. Number one, he was born out of wedlock, and he was living with his mom in a single-parent home, the two characteristics that oftentimes lead in bitterness. His estranged dad would occasionally show up for physical advances towards his mom. Her refusal of her dad's advances always ignited a huge explosion of cursing, screaming, throwing things, and fistfights. 4-year-old Alex at times saw his mom bleeding from the face. Twice he tried to rescue his mom, only to have his dad knock him across the room. Alex would go find a foxhole in which to hide his hurt little body. And as his mom submitted to the physical advances of the father, the war would subside. His signal to come out of his hiding place and comfort his mom was when he heard the door slam and his father leaving. One life-changing day, though, he was unable to comfort his mom. She was lying on the floor and he could not wake her up. She was dead. Little Alex moved in with his grandmother, later an aunt, and then other relatives until finally he was put into several foster homes. In his 20s, he strongly revealed the characteristics of bitterness. Like a coin, bitterness has two sides, heads and tails. The heads show up always as anger. The negative, the other side, tail side, shows up as depression. The world refers to this as bipolar. We find here, anger is the north pole of bitterness of a bipolar person who fluctuates between the north pole of anger and the south pole of depression. Bi means two. Today, our society is full of angry and/or depressed people. They've been hurt in life. Bipolar people are always, always, always bitter about something. Always. As I tell you, there is a spiritual warfare going on. And I don't say that lightly. But my desire as a pastor, and as you're watching this, I want people to find freedom in Christ. A sound mind. And that polar there, as we think about this, polar. Without God's wisdom, people are left to deal with the hurts by using many, as you'll find here, letter C under Roman numeral number 2, the continual use. Bipolar people, without God's wisdom, they're left to deal with the hurts by using the many erroneous, the continual use of coping mechanisms, letter C, coping mechanisms that today's humanistic psychiatry has to offer. The continual use of coping mechanisms become the habits to hide the hurts that they do not know how to heal. I have been praying as I've dealt with this lesson. I want people to find freedom. I'm not saying this, I hope none of this comes across rude. But there is a God in heaven that wants to give us freedom. There's three main philosophy groups to help man get over or seek to get over the symptoms of hurt. Number one is medical. Medical, as you'll find there in letter D. Letter D is to help man get over the symptoms of his hurt, three distinct philosophy groups have emerged. Number one is medical. And medical is the study of helping relieve the physical health problems that plague humanity, such as headaches, colitis, ulcers, high blood pressure, heart palpitations, etc. You'll find that there. Medical, number one under letter D, medical, the study of helping relieve the physical health problems. Number two is psychology. Psychology. Psychology is the study of the mental state of those people who in varying degrees have lost, that's a missing word, lost contact with reality and sanity. according to the definition of psychology. Their clients are, therefore, experiencing symptoms such as delusions, hallucinations, compulsions, phobias, worry, anxiety, depression, and other assorted behavioral disorders. And within the realm of the secular realm of psychology, they will recommend three things. You'll find that on the back side. We'll come back to letter number three, but on the back side of your form, page two, what is the world's way of fixing things? You need a better diet, you need exercise, and we'll give you some good medicine. Diet, exercise, and medicine. That's what the world thinks is the solution to our problems. You need a better diet, you need exercise, and we'll give you some good medication to help you. We fail to understand that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. And as we come through this, to the third point. What is the third point? And you see, psychology says that most physical afflictions are the result of emotional disorders. There's a disorder in you. For instance, not being able to handle stress will cause headaches, colitis, ulcers, high blood pressure, etc. That's what psychology says. But then Christianity, number three on page one at the bottom. Christianity is the study of the reality of God and his biblical, the word you're looking for, biblical laws. The rejection of God and his laws requires a person to live in an unreal, insane state of mind. The consequences of knowing or unknowingly violating God's laws will cause a variety of mental and emotional-based psychological problems. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And you might say diet, exercise, and medicine are good things. And they are, absolutely. I guarantee they do. Exercise is helpful. A good diet is helpful. But it will not cure a spiritual problem. Your spirit, which is your heart, affects your mind. It affects your thoughts. It affects how you act. The things you do, and it affects all of you. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. There is a profit. And so the world likes to tell us diet, exercise, and medicine. But they do not get to the heart of the problem. And that is a heart, as I had said in Proverbs 13, 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. The heart, the spirit, that has been injured and hurt with some actual perceived painful emotional event of life. Letter F on the page two, these physical recommendations do not get to the heart of the problem, and that is a heart, the spirit, that has been injured and hurt with some actual perceived painful emotional event of life. You're going to find a definition, letter G. Mental illness is just varying degrees of spiritual warfare, generational and territorial spirits that have resulted in learned behavior that has not been biblically addressed and confessed. Mental illness, you might say, Pastor, you're totally wrong. That's not what science says. But I'm telling you, there's the Word of God, and God wants to heal us. God could take a man who is a lunatic filled with demons. The society would say he's maybe potentially, schizophrenic or something else. This man is out of his mind, and Jesus would interact with him and change him. He was made whole. It was a spiritual problem. What I'm going to say next, please, if you have questions, feel free to reach out to me. Mental illness is not hereditary, but Satan has seen he uses generational spirits to plant seeds in a family. He knows what works on that particular family and continues to attack in the same way. It could be. And then when the seed is sown of that anger, the alcoholism, what happens? As that person gives in to that thought, or maybe they've been violated, or something happens, the sin of the parents goes down, as it says in the scriptures, the third and fourth generation. That parent's sin has opened up a gateway that exposes to a greater degree their children to those same sins and allowing their children to have Satan affect them. Now, obviously, it is a personal responsibility. And mankind who is not saved calls this mental illness. It says in Scripture about a believer going wayward, a double-minded man. The sins of the family affect the next generation. And many times it's the result of poor problem-solving habits learned from childhood. There's some things that were learned from childhood that have never been dealt with. The Bible declares that every person has a God consciousness. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, verse 19. God wants to heal us. Society wants to give us some boundaries, but God wants to heal us. He wants to give us life and life more abundantly, John chapter 10. The thief wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Romans chapter 1 talks about a God consciousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Look with me at verse 15 of chapter 2. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God puts this conscience there by the grace to help every person know him personally. Find John 1:9. That was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. John 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Man will either resist God's grace or get to know him, or accept it through obedience to the Bible. And so as you see there in Romans 2:15, which we've just read, going on to the next one, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And there's many times, a sickness of the heart, psychology, we'll call it a break with reality. And once a person has stepped away from making sane, responsible, biblical decisions, he or she becomes a candidate for mental illness, which leads to nervous or mental breakdowns. When we step away from the truths of God's word, maybe there's something in our past. And many times, someone who is bitter, and I know for my sake this was true, most people do not believe they are bitter, much like a drunk person never thinks they are drunk. How does a drunk person often believe that they are? Number one, they're going to believe that they're invincible. No one sees them when they're drunk. As I was talking with a friend, he said, I remember seeing at a baseball game, this guy was crawling across the top of a dugout. He was very drunk. He was thinking no one saw him, yet he's in a stadium of thousands of people. You think no one sees you and your bitterness, but people see it. They think you're invincible. When you're drunk, a person may think they have superhuman strength and they can beat up anyone. The fact is, they don't. And drunks often believe another false belief. They're irresistible. If they're drunk, they can have any woman or any man or whatever. There's real problems in their mental and physical reasoning. But what is God's solution for emotional, mental, and physical problems? What does God say? We must have the right relationship with God. Number one, through salvation. And number two, obedience to God. A right relationship. As it's talked about the maniac of Gadara, it said he was sitting and in his, what did it say? Right mind. God healed him. You know what? God wants to do the same today. God wants to heal us. Many of the physical problems, I can't say all, but many physical problems, because there are some physical problems that are physical, but there's some things that are spiritual, and that spiritual problem is I had given a story of a gentleman who had bad headaches, serious migraine headaches. It's not in Thompson. Serious bad headaches. There were some problems with the family. And when the family issues were resolved, the headaches went away. It's a spiritual thing. Am I saying, and I understand there are times of seasons of life where the seasons change and we can have headaches and other stuff from that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. If you have questions, please feel free to reach out to me. I'm not trying to be rude. I hope I'm not untactful in any of this. We need to see how God thinks about things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The question is do you believe that? Many times, I've talked with Dr. Suter. He says, "I ask people to share with me their biggest hurts they've ever experienced in life." What is the biggest hurt? I want you to rate that hurt on a scale of 1 to 10. You see, a hurt is something that causes them, letter M, a hurt that causes them to frequently ask why and compare their life with others. This hurt breeds the infection of bitterness. Alex, as he would see his mom killed by his dad, would have this. He was this bipolar, this anger, severe anger and depression. Anger, depression, anger, depression. He hated his dad and he wanted to get even. There's another man in the Bible. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah saw God," as Jonah would go in there and say, "yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall now be destroyed." Nineveh would repent of their sins and get right with God, and God would take back. God would not judge them. Why did Jonah fight against God's call to go to the Ninevites? He refused to repent. He was in deep, he was angry, and he was depressed. He ended up being thrown overboard. And then Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah was bitter, and he wanted to get even. The Ninevites were the enemies of Jonah and his people and had most likely victimized and murdered his family, members of his family tree. Jonah's bitterness certainly did not consider who were so small that they did not know their left hand from their right. And Jonah said, this bitterness, "I wanted them destroyed, but God, I know you're gracious. They deserve to have revenge." Jonah 4:11. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city," as God is speaking to Jonah, to Jonah, "wherein are more than 60,000, that's 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." Jonah had no compassion for the enormous amount of people that would have been destroyed. But Alex and Jonah had all the characteristics of those in the hole of no hope. They were bipolar with this anger and depression. And bitterness, if not diagnosed, will always spread to thoughts of hurting yourself and suicide. The fifth characteristic of the hole of no hope, things you'll see. We are coming to the end of this. I didn't know if I would necessarily make it to the end. But I want to tell you that there is a God in heaven who wants to heal us. Philippians 4, 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus."